Of God's Word. Whenever we pick up the Scriptures, we should be seeking to pay close attention and avoid that temptation that somewhere in the back of our minds we know that it is good for us to read Scripture. We know that that's what we're supposed to do. So we pick up our Bibles at our time, quiet times, whether it's the first thing in the morning or last thing at night or some point in between, and we read the chapters that we feel obligated to read, but we can't wait to get to the end so that we can just say, well, I've done my duty. Well, if we just do our duty without thinking, we're never going to be able fully to understand and grasp what the Word of God is telling us. Well, if we superficially rush through the opening verses of the book of James, and it says, count it all joy when you face trials, you think, well, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. But as we continued and made it our study just a few weeks ago to understand what it was that James was saying, it wasn't saying that we should delight in all the hardships and difficulties that we face as though this was masochism 101, but rather that we look beyond what we have in front of us, those trials and tribulations, those things which prompt the tears to come to our eyes, not because we delight in the hardships, the trials, but because we see beyond that. We see that God is working out his purposes even in and through those difficulties, because it works within us steadfastness and understanding that God is working out his purposes, not just in the world in general, but in your life and in my life in particular. And then we are told that we should ask for wisdom. But as soon as he has told us that we should ask for wisdom, which sounds like a wonderful promise when we're told that he will give to all men generously, then we're warned, well, don't do it as those who doubt, because as soon as you doubt, you're like a double-minded man and God will give you nothing. Well, you know, perhaps you're at that point saying, well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Well, he's taken it away before he's even got it. And he goes, why? Because to my shame, and to yours as well, no doubt, we often find ourselves doubting God's promises. And we doubt the most of all when we are facing those trials. Is God really dealing with us graciously and tenderly, or has he forgotten all about us? Am I that double-minded individual that turns away so quickly and therefore does not receive the wisdom? Well, there's unexpected contrasts that are set before us in the book of James. Rejoice in trials. Rejoice now in poverty. In fact, if we are following more closely with the original, it's more than just be happy. This is more than just do your best to laugh at the minister's jokes. No, this is telling us to exult. Not a word we use often. It's one of those sort of $5 words that are in our dictionaries, but we seldom use. We vaguely have an understanding of what it means. We glory in our poverty. That may be harder for us to do than rejoicing in our trials. I've yet to meet someone who was glad to be poor. Oh, I'm so happy that I can't pay the rent and I'm just about to be ejected from my home. I haven't paid the utilities and so I sit with a coat on in my living room because the room's so cold and I'm so glad I can't pay the utilities, otherwise I might be nice and warm and cozy. And I opened the cupboard to the larder and I felt like Mother Hubbard. It was bare. And I hardly know how to feed my children. Well, I rejoice in that. That's good news. And I'm so glad I haven't got 2 pennies to rub together. You've never heard of a rich man saying, I sure wish I had less money. Well, if any of you are that rich man, I'll help you out. It will cost you, but I'm willing to help you out and let you have fewer dollars in your bank account. I've got a good home for it. Does anyone ever say, I wish I had less money? I think it was Carnegie who was asked how much he would require in order to be content. Well, Carnegie was of Scottish descent, so you know what's coming has got to be good. Just a little bit more. One of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest man of his generation. How much to be content? Just a little bit more. The rich do not easily come before us to say, I've got too much money and I hope that you'll help me out. Well, what we have read so far in the book of James teaches us that we need to be careful. We need to think outside the box to understand not just what James is saying, but what the Word of God is saying and apply it to our own heart. And we're challenged with that. Challenged not only by the Word of God, but we're challenged just because of the way we are. We know how to make a response to such a thing because it comes naturally to us. We know exactly how we should respond to these things after the flesh. The poor man doesn't say, I rejoice that I'll be out of a house by this time tomorrow, that I can't feed my family, that on the coldest day of this year, I have no possibility of heating my own home, even for the last 24 hours that I occupy it. After the flesh, we know exactly how we would respond to it. And for those who do struggle financially, if the rich man comes to us and says, you know, it's not easy being phenomenally wealthy, our response is, I'd like the opportunity to try dealing with excessive amounts of wealth. Just for, well, not a long period of time, just say a lifetime. Let me try living your life. But let's think of it not only in terms of financial wealth, but other contexts in which we would find ourselves saying much the same thing. Are there days in your experience when you feel yourself somewhat overwhelmed? There are just not enough hours in the day. There's work, and that always seems to expand. There's a time that we long to spend with our family, but find it difficult to find the time to carve out. There's the emails that if you leave them alone for just a few minutes, pile up. Texts that come on the phone. You can't go anywhere nowadays without somebody somewhere wanting to tell you something or ask you something or sell you something. TikTok and Twitter, these are just names to me because I'm just way too old to get indulged with things that I really don't understand. Well, what a mercy. No TikTok for me, no Twitter, and I'm happy about it. Well, you think of yourself when you're swamped with all the things that are going on in your life, how nice it would be to have just time for yourself. Imagine yourself in the situation where You have a room. All your meals are provided for you. You don't have to go out and buy them from the local store. You don't have to prepare the meal. The meals are prepared for you. You don't have to make any decisions for yourself. And you think, I can just use my time for how I want to use it. Or perhaps I would spend more time in prayer. I hope I would. Spend more time reading my Bible. I hope I would do that as well. Well, wouldn't that be nice? A bit more time and free from all the things that are knocking on your door, not just hour by hour, but moment by moment. Our inmate members are probably thinking to themselves, they'd love to have our problems. Happy to change places with us. You really don't want to be where I am, they would say. No, really. You really do not want to be where I am. With all my meals provided, with little to do, time enough for prayer, the reading of Scripture. But how they would each one of them long to swap places with us. True. Absolutely true. And we hardly need convincing. Would you really want to swap places with someone who is incarcerated? So we can find ourselves like a rich man trying to convince the poor man who can't feed his children that it's tough being wealthy. I'll have to take your word for that, because I'm having difficulty imagining it. And that's maybe why James spends more time talking about the rich man than he does about the poor man. The problem is that we are thinking in a worldly way, and that's precisely the habit that James is trying to break. What he's doing in his epistle is telling his first readers, and we by extension with them, look beyond this world, lift your eyes heavenward, see what the world doesn't see. It's a sort of a biblical reality check. It's illustrating the first point that he's making in his epistle when he talks about counting it all joy when you're facing trials. Now, it clearly is not, and anyone who reads James thoughtfully comes to the conclusion, it's not that the trials themselves are something that we can rejoice in. It's looking beyond the actual trials themselves to see what God is doing. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, as we made our way through that particular portion, sought to understand it and apply it to our own hearts, we could only be encouraged by what we're told in the big book of Hebrews, that our great Redeemer, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The trials that we face, therefore, we set in the light of eternity. And we would follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, we do face trials. We face the difficulties that we have in this world. There are many aches, sorrows, burdens placed upon our hearts. Perhaps the number of nights that we dampen our pillows with tears are far more than we would readily confess, even to those who are nearest and dearest. But for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross. James would say, as you face those trials, for the joy that is set before you, endure these trials, because God is working his own purposes out in your life. For the unbeliever, of course, he is entirely void of any such hope, or such hope as he may fancy that he has is on shaky ground. Now, says James, focus your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look beyond the things of this world. See beyond what is immediately apparent. See God's purpose. Now, James is pointing us to the poor, not, I should, I'm glad, I don't know where my next meal is coming from. Let him exult in that. but that today's poverty is set against tomorrow's riches. Now let me point you back to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll read from verse 8, but it's particularly verse 9 that I want to draw to your attention. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. So what is it that James is saying at this particular point when he's speaking to those who are financially challenged, hardly know where the next meal is coming from? Well, perhaps few of us can identify with it, as many another person around the world is altogether too familiar with that. We live in a wealthy nation, and even, dare I say, the poorest amongst us has riches beyond the desires of many another person in those that truly are poverty-stricken. This is not meant to put you in some sort of a guilt trip that you have more than others do. That's in God's providence. May the Lord enable us to use our resources to relieve the needs of others. Perhaps it is more dealing with the rich man, even though we don't feel ourselves to be particularly rich, but recognizing that in comparison to millions, billions around the world, we have enough and to spare. But we would set such financial resources as we may have or might not have in the context of eternity. That the poor man can look towards a future if he's trusting in Christ and the riches that he has in him already. And that may not be easy for us to grasp when we are facing physical needs in terms of losing our home or having been unable to pay the electricity bill or even put food upon the table. And yet there are those verses that talk about desiring the Word of God more than our necessary food. So James is telling those first readers that they should look beyond the particular needs that they have. Not that those needs don't exist, but we look beyond them and to the one who was made poor. Though he was rich, became poor for our sakes, that through his poverty we might become rich. But how about the person who is rich? Perhaps the word of God needs to be brought home to our hearts more than the application to those who are poor. If you are rich in this world and you're trusting in Christ and you affirm that you will be rich in the world to come, it seems like you've got the best of both possible worlds, to somewhat misquote Voltaire. So there's wisdom in God's word as it would be applied, yes, to you and to me as we think about all the things that we do have in this world. But we recognize that James actually in these few verses moves from speaking about the rich brother to speaking about the rich man. The believer knows that much of what the world believes about wealth is an illusion. It doesn't bring happiness. And there's no shortage of those who have received suddenly millions through some gambling process, only to have it all taken away from them, squandered and just wasted in a very short period of time, that indeed wealth does not bring with it happiness. It doesn't bring security. We may think that we would be financially secure if we just got that raise in pay. We would be financially secure for our retirement. But all the folk that I speak to or I've heard just recently are saying, well, there's a huge downturn coming. May not be this year, it may not be next year, but it's coming. And perhaps those things which we had quite literally banked on will be swept away from you and from me and from countless other millions in this land. God forbid. But is it impossible that there should be another Great Depression? So what is James telling us to do? For the wealthy person, don't find your confidence there. If you're going to heap up riches, let it be in heaven, where no moth can come and no rust can corrupt. Lay it up in heaven, that's where your riches ought to be. But then he gives us a solemn warning. And for those who are not trusting in Christ, this surely must be a matter to which full heed is given. He is now talking about the man who places his trust in the wealth of this world. And you and I are not immune to that temptation. But James would point you heavenward. Because if you're looking at this world, this is what it's going to look like. The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. It's a very vivid depiction. I expect we've all at some point had flowers, cut flowers in our home. Perhaps the men of this congregation have brought home a bunch of flowers February the 14th. I don't know why you do it on February the 14th, but that's what some men do. Or because you are a tender-hearted, sentimental, soppy kind of guy, you don't wait until February the 14th. You just bring home a bunch of flowers just because your wife likes flowers. Well, there they sit on the counter for everyone to admire, and your wife smiles at them every time she sees them, because they're beautiful, because they remind her of the love of her husband. And how long do they last? A few days? A week or so? And then what do you do with them? They go in the bin, along with the scrapings off your plate from food that you haven't eaten, along with the rest of the other garbage. Doesn't last. That's what James is saying. In our hearts, we think it wouldn't be wonderful to be phenomenally rich and have the problems of those who are incredibly rich. Just let me try. Not for very long, just for a lifetime. But here James is saying, if you're thinking along those lines, you don't understand. All the riches of this world will benefit you nothing. Better to be poor. better to be poor and trusting in the Lord. I don't know where I will lay my head tomorrow night because I'm being evicted from my home. I don't know where my next meal will come from. But I belong to God. And I'm trusting in Him for His provision. Do you see, brethren, how James is bringing to us this contrast? Let the poor man exult. I may be poor, but I'm trusting in God. And I know that I'm heaven bound. And I'm trusting in the one who, though rich, became poor for my sake, that through his poverty I might become rich. I'm trusting in him. Better by far to be the poor man who exults in his poverty than the rich man seduced by his own wealth into thinking he has no need of anyone else. Tempted even as a believer to think, I have no need of the help of anyone else because I have all that I need for myself. Let the poor man exult in his poverty. I'm trusting in the Lord. And let the rich man humble himself. What I have from the Lord. And what the Lord gives, the Lord can take away. But may I not be found wanting in that hour. But with Job, say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the book of thy servant James and for the contrasts that he sets before us. And how easily we can adopt the sentiments of this world and believe that our contentment, our delight can be found in the possession of great wealth. Father, we ask, though it is difficult even for us to mouth the words, that thou wouldst remove from us all wealth, if that would teach us to lean upon thee and exult in what we have in Christ. May we rather be parted from all the wealth and riches of this world, knowing that we will not be profited, supposing that we inherited all the world with all its riches, that we should lose our souls. Father, thou art persistently compassionate, and we would ask of thee that though we are weak of flesh, easily identify with the desires and the hopes of the world, that thou wouldst hear our earnest plea to conform us to the likeness of thy Son, that though the birds of the air had nests and the foxes had their holes in which to shelter, that he had nowhere to lay his head. Grant us boldness and grant us faith, O God,
to be parted from our riches, that we might be rich in Christ. Forgive us our sins. Teach us to lean upon Thee. For these things, Father, we would ask in Jesus' name, for His sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us respond to the preaching of God's word. Hymn 600.